For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It is April the 7th. We are in Parshas Yisro. We're on page 396. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. So Moshe has greeted Yisro, and Yisro is now here. And now that Yisro is here, we have the episode which gives Yisro the right to have a parsha named after him. Vayhimi Macharos, it was the next day. Vayeshev Moshe lishpot ha'am, Moshe sat to judge the nation. Vayamod ha'am al Moshe, and the nation stood on Moshe, min haboker ad ha'arev, from morning all the way till evening. From the simple reading of the Chumash, it sounds like there was a long line, and people just waited in line, and it started in the morning, and it went on and on and on all the way till evening. Vayarech Hosein Moshe, and the father-in-law of Moshe saw Eitz Kol Ashehu Oseh La'am, all that he, Moshe, is doing to the nation. Vayomer, and he said, Ma Hadavar Hazeh, what is this thing Asher Atah Oseh La'am that you are doing to the nation? Madua Atah Yosheh B'Vadecha, why are you sitting by yourself? V'chol Ha'am Min Tzav Alecha Min Boker Ad Arev, and the entire nation is standing on you from morning until evening. Vayomer Moshe L'chosno, Moshe said to his father-in-law, Ki Avo Elai Ha'am, for the nation will come to me, Lidrosh Elokim, to seek out God. Ki Yelohem Davar, when something happens with them, when they will have something, Ba'elai, he comes to me, or they come to me, V'shafatti Bein Ishu Bein Re'ayu, and I judge between a man and his friend. V'hodati, and I make known Es Chukehu Elokim Ves Torosav, the statutes of God and His Torah, His laws. Vayomer Chosein Moshe Elav, and the father-in-law of Moshe said to him, Lo Tov Hadavar, the thing is not good, Asher Atah Oseh, that you are doing. Navol Tibol, you will be worn out. How do they say it over here?
Worn out.
Gam Atah, also you. Gam Ha'am Hazeh Asherimach, also this nation that is with you. Ki chaveid mimcha hadavar, for the thing is too heavy for you. Lo suchal asahu levadecha, you will not be able to do it by yourself. Ata now, shma b'koli, listen to my voice, i'atzcha, I will advise you. V'hi alokim imach, and may God be with you. Heye ata la'am mul ha'elokim, you shall be for the nation. On the left side it says, in English it says, a representative to God. You will bring the things to God. And you will warn them. You will warn them about the statutes and the laws. And you will make known to them the path they should go on, and the deeds they should do. And you shall see, how do they say it here? You shall
discern,
okay, from all the nation, anshei chayil, men of valor. You're familiar with the term chayil from Eshes chayil, woman of valor. So here it's anshei chayil, men of valor, yirei elokim, those who fear God, anshei emes, men of truth, son evatza, who despise money. They despise money. They're not interested in money. V'samta alehem, you shall place upon them, meaning on the Jews, sarei alafim, those in charge of thousands, sarei meos, those in charge of hundreds, sarei chamishim, those in charge of fifties, v'sarei asaros, and those in charge of tens, which means every 10 Jews will be assigned one person, and then every 100 Jews will be assigned another person, every 1,000 another person, every 50 another person, every 100 every 1,000. So you'll have everybody will be grouped into categories. V'shaftu esam v'chol eis, they will judge the nation at all times. V'hayar will be kol hadavar hagadol, all the big things, yavu elecha, they'll bring to you. V'chol hadavar hakaton, and any of the small things, yishbetu heim, they will judge. V'hakyame elecha, it will lighten from you, they shall lighten the matter, it'll be, how does it say it here? Eased for you, it'll be lightened for you. V'nasu itach, they will carry with you, they'll carry the burden with you. Imas hadavar hazet hazet, if you do this thing, v'tzivcha elokim, and God commands you, v'yachol ta'amod, then you'll be able to stand. The Gam Kolam Hazeh, and also all this nation, Al Mekamo, on its place, Yavo V'Shalom, they will arrive in peace. Its place means, of course, Israel. They will arrive there in peace. So that was his advice to Moshe. And finally, let's finish up on the next page what actually happened. By Yishma Moshe L'Kol Chosno, Moshe listened to the voice of his father-in-law. By Yas Kol Asher Amar, he did all that he said. By Yitzchar Moshe An Sheikhayo Mikol Yisrael, Moshe chose men of valor from all the Jewish people. Vayiteno sam rashim al ha'am, he made them heads over the nation. Sarei alafim, sarei meos, heads of thousands, heads of hundreds. Sarei chamishim, v'sarei asaros, heads of fifties and heads of tens. V'shaftu es ha'am b'choleis, they judged the nation at all times. Et ha'davar ha'kasheh, the difficult things, yivyun al Moshe, they brought to Moshe. V'chol ha'davar ha'katon, and all the small things, yishpu tu heim, they judged. Vayishalach Moshe es chosno, Moshe sent away his father-in-law, and he went to his land. He went back home. End of the story of Yisra. So this is the famous advice that Yisra gave to Moshe. Yisra came and saw a situation that he felt he could offer some advice. The advice was well taken and accepted by Moshe and by Hashem, and it was done. And what he advised was a series of lower courts and higher courts. Rather than have everybody come to Moshe for everything, there's a lower court, and then another court, and then another court, another court, and finally Moshe Rabbeinu. You start with your local, every 10 Jews assigned to one person. So if you have a dispute, you go to that local judge. If that person is unable to judge it, then you go to the next level, the those in charge of 50. Everybody was assigned to, every 50 people assigned to one judge. If that didn't work, then you went to the judge of hundreds. Every 100 people assigned to one judge. If that didn't work, you went to the judge of thousands. Every 1,000 people assigned to one judge. And then finally, if all that failed, you went to Moshe Rabbeinu.
Is it still doing this in real life? In real
today,
life.
No. Yeah. Today we don't have it as regimented as this. We don't have such organization amongst the Jewish people. What's that? And we don't have Moshe. That's another major failure of the system today. Yes.
Now, the bringing something to Moshe was it one of the higher up judges who took it to Moshe, or did the person who has his
That's a good question. I'll digress for a moment just to answer Dina's question. The Mishnah in Maseches Sanhedrin, Tractate Sanhedrin, that talks about the hierarchy in Yerushalayim when there was a Beis HaMikdash, says that there were three high courts. You had courts in every city and every town. And if you had a dispute, you went to your local court. If they didn't know the answer, then you went to Yerushalayim. And in Yerushalayim, there were three major courts that dealt with all issues. The first court sat at the just inside the entrance of the Har HaBayis, of the Temple Mount. That was the third to highest court in the land. If they didn't know the answer, then the next highest court, the second highest court in the land, sat just inside the entrance of the temple itself, in the women's area of the temple, of the Beis HaMikdash. And if they didn't know the answer, then the highest court in the land was the Sanhedrin, and they actually sat right on the edge of the sanctuary itself, right on the edge of the Ezra's Kohanim, where the service was actually done in the Beis HaMikdash. Now the Mishnah says that if you didn't, you first went to the third highest court. Then it says If they didn't know the answer, then you came to the second highest court.
You came.
No. It's unclear. Just as they would go. Then it says, if the second highest court didn't know, then these and these go to the highest court. Implication is that the judges come with you.
That's what I was expecting.
Yes, because everybody has to learn. Right? So in this way, they'll know what to do next time. Right? So the courts who didn't know the answer also move along to the next level so they can find out the answer as well. Yeah.
You have all these millions of people who've come from generations of slaves. And how does Moshe know, walking among all these people, who to pick?
Good.
Who's going to despise the money?
Good.
And how do they know what Moshe knows?
Excellent question. So here, we don't get any description for how Moshe chose the people. How did he choose the judges? In Parashas Devarim, which we won't get to for a while, as you know, Sefer Devarim, in the book of Devarim, we get a review of a lot of the things that happen in the Torah. Right. Moshe, at the end of his life, is reviewing a lot of what happened because he is delivering some Musar. He's giving us some admonishment for the past. And in so doing, he reviews a lot of what happened. So he reviews this episode. And in reviewing this episode, he says that you will choose the people and recommend them to me. Because as Rashi says over there, how am I supposed to know? Exactly what Mrs. Wittenberg just said. How am I supposed to know? And therefore, you need to recommend to me who in your immediate circle is a person who fits this description, and then I can appoint him as a judge. So you are 100% right.
There's a part that bothers me, which is Yitro giving advice to Moshe. When Moshe had the word from Hashem,
okay,
what
good.
Would he
need Yitro? Excellent. Okay. So the question here is, if this advice was so good, why didn't they do this before Yitro showed up?
Right.
If you're dealing with the intellect of a human being, so even the most intelligent person doesn't necessarily catch everything. So just because you have someone of super intelligence, he may miss something here or there, and someone who comes in from the outside may point it out to him. That's if you're dealing with human intelligence. But if you're dealing with the rules of Hashem, so he can't miss anything, so how is it possible that Moshe is doing something, has a system in place, which evidently is an inferior system? And here Yisro comes in and recommends a better system, and it's accepted. So how could that happen? Evidently, the system that was in place wasn't set up by Hashem. For if it was set up by Hashem, it can't be inferior. But if it wasn't set up by Hashem, then who set it up? Moshe just set it up on his own? He just said, okay, this is what we're doing? He didn't talk to Hashem about it? It's a kind of a funny kind of thing, which is a good question. So what happened over here? Was it just that, well, no one thought of it. Just Moshe just said, okay, we're just having court. And no one thought about it. No one looked into it. And no one asked Hashem. And then Yisro shows up, he takes a look, this is ridiculous. And then he points out the problem, and they go ask Hashem, and says, yeah, Yisro's right. So that's what it sounds like happened over here.
Unless Hashem wanted it to be that way.
Okay, unless Hashem wanted it to be that it starts as an inferior system, and it needs Yisro to come along and
to speak to his father.
Okay, so it could be. Right. Could be that Hashem wanted to give Yisro the opportunity to have input. Okay, good. Good, so we're going to see, but then we're going to discuss this.
Well, I would also think that maybe it sort of evolved. That in the beginning, you know, Moshe told people didn't have questions, and then they started coming to him.
Okay,
and
good.
More and more
good.
Came.
Good.
So it was a growth of the people also, that they wanted to know.
Okay, so very often things happen because they develop, and when it starts, the system works. And it kind of creeps up on you. You don't realize that the system is failing, and it really needs an overhaul. Because you're just doing it the way you've always done it. So, in the beginning, when there weren't that many questions, so Moshe's there, and he's answering questions, here, questions there, okay, fine, just come to Moshe. But eventually, there's so much that piles up, and now what? And nobody's thinking about it. Which is certainly the way things often work in a large system. That you just don't realize how things begin to need an overhaul. A small company that becomes a mid-sized company becomes a large company. You don't realize the need for change, and when the need for change does happen, it often takes an outsider to point out what has to get done. And that's not an uncommon situation. That's possible. That's what happened over here as well. first thing we have to deal with, let's go back to 396. It says, the episode begins with the words, Vayihimi Macharas, it was the next day. Now, if it says it was the next day, that means that this episode is directly connected to what happened the day before. Otherwise, you don't have to tell me it was the next day. It doesn't matter what day it was. Who cares if it was the next day, if it was the next week, if it was 3 weeks later, if it was the next year. It's irrelevant. It happened. The fact that the Torah tells us it was the next day, or maybe it was the same day.
Mm-hmm.
The fact that the Torah tells us it was the next day means the Torah is telling us that there is a connection between what happened here and what happened on the previous day. The question is, what was the previous day? From the simple reading of the Chumash, it appears like the words Vayihimi Macharas, it was the next day, mean that it was the day after what happened in the previous pasuk, in the previous verse. The previous verse was the seuda, the meal that took place with Yisro when he came to Moshe. Moshe told them all about what happened with the Jewish people and getting out of Egypt, and Yisro was enthralled by this, and then they ate bread in front of Hashem. So then it says, and it was the next day this episode happens. So it sounds like one story follows on the heels of the other. But our sages tell us, both in the Medrash and in the Gemara, that that is not so. That the words Vayihimi Macharas, it was the next day, do not mean it was the day after the thing that was mentioned in the previous verse. In fact, when it says it was the next day, the reason why the Torah says it that way is to draw our attention to the fact that there is something else that happened before this event. That between the two events that we just mentioned, the event of Yisro being... excuse me, one second. Not necessarily between the two events. But there is another event that took place that this episode happens after. Yes, there's a very important event that takes place, and the day after that important event, then you have Yisro with the whole thing over here giving advice to Moshe. What is that event? So our sages tell us it was the day after Rideto Min Hahar, the day after Moshe descended from the mountain. Not the first time, not the second time, but the third time. The day after Moshe came down from the mountain, on Yom Kippur, is when he came down from the mountain the third time, bringing the second Luchos, the second tablets, with the news that God had forgiven the Jewish people. The day after he came down from the mountain, that is when this episode happens.
Then it would show that Yitro was there the whole time.
Well, it's not clear. It's not clear whether... Remember we said when Yisro came, it was either, we don't know if it was before the Torah was given or after the Torah was given. There's two different opinions. One opinion is it was before the Torah was given that Yisro came. So the way we would read what happened is, first Yisro came, and he was treated royally. Moshe spoke with him and tried to bring him close to Hashem. Then the Torah was given. Then you have the whole thing with the golden calf, and Moshe had to get forgiveness for the Jewish people, and then he goes back up for the second set of tablets, and he comes down on Yom Kippur, and then Yisro is still there throughout that whole episode, and then you have this story. And Yisro says, hey, you can't be doing this. Standing in line like that, you can't do it. The other way to understand it is, no, that Yisro actually arrived after the giving of the Torah. But if he arrived after the giving of the Torah, so then where was there a time, where was there a break for all this to happen? So in which case, it all happened on the same day. That the day after Moshe came down from the mountain is when Yisro showed up, and that's when Moshe treated him royally. And on that day, where it says Vayihimi Macharas, was the next day, it doesn't mean the next day after he arrived. It was the next day after Moshe had come down from the mountain, that's when this episode happens, which is a little bit choppy to read it that way. Be that as it may, if he came down from the mountain the previous day, and the Torah is drawing our attention to that, it was the day after Moshe came down from the mountain that this happened. That means this episode was either a result of Moshe coming down from the mountain, or it has some other primary significance to Moshe coming down from the mountain. There is something there connecting those two events.
For Moshe to be coming down. So
it's the third time he came down from the mountain. But each time, but when he went up the three times and came down, there was no time in between. What happened is he went up for the Ten Commandments.
Right.
He came down on the 17th of Tammuz and broke the Luchos, judged the people for having worshipped the golden calf. Some were killed. And then he went back upstairs immediately to beg forgiveness for us. Then Hashem said to him, okay, I'm willing to forgive the Jewish people. Go back down, chisel out new stones, bring them back upstairs, and I'll give you the second set. So he went back down, chiseled them out, came back upstairs, and then came down on Yom Kippur. So even though he's up and down, but there's no time for anything to happen.
So isn't it possible that now he's giving over what he's brought down, you know, what he's learned, and all the people are coming and questioning it?
Well, they have questions, and I imagine that the questions only multiplied as time went on, which is what was mentioned before, that with as the more laws they learned, the more questions they had. But the questions seem to be primarily, the ones that are at least mentioned over here, are disputes between people.
Right.
Not necessarily, well, how do I put up my challenge for Shabbos? But rather it was more a question, or how do I put up my mutton for Shabbos? It was rather a question of you know, we have a dispute over whose mutton is this? Whatever it was, you know, where does it, who belongs in whose area, and you know, that kind of thing. Or a monetary dispute. Because it seems that was the primary thing.
Right.
Those laws, the Jews already got back in Mara. Back in Mara, right after the splitting of the sea, remember we got a few laws. We got the laws of Shabbos. We got the laws of honoring parents. We got the laws of the Parah Adumah, the red heifer. We got also Dinim. We got the laws, monetary laws between people. So that seems to be what was being judged over here primarily. Okay. So what would this connection be between coming down from the mountain and this episode? So let's hold that thought for a minute. So Moshe, Yisro then sees what Moshe is doing. Now, what is Yisro's primary concern? He sees that Moshe is there and the whole nation is there, and he says, this is not going to work. So what, if you were to characterize, what was Yisro's main problem with what he was seeing? What was the main issue?
Moshe would wear himself out.
When the Torah comes down.
So is he concerned that Moshe won't do a good job?
No, he knows that it's utterly impossible for to have
a million
people that all of a sudden receive the Torah, and they're going to ask questions.
So
he's concerned he's going to be worn out, and he's going to take a
break. It was impossible.
Okay, but Herman's saying something a little different. Everybody else said that Moshe will be worn out,
right. But
Herman, you're saying something a little different than that.
Yes.
Yeah, you're saying that it's impossible.
Right.
To teach it all in this manner.
That's right.
Okay.
But you were saying that wasn't what was.
Okay. So good. So first of all, there's a very important piece of information over here that we should mention, and that is that the Torah says that Moshe sat to judge the nation, and the nation stood upon Moshe from morning to evening. So the picture we have is the people waiting in line for tickets. You know, with snaking around the block and waiting and waiting and waiting and just going from morning to night. They're, you know, they're camped out with their tents and all that. That's the picture you have in mind. But our sages tell us that this statement of from morning to night is not literal, because it's impossible. Really, it is impossible, even for Moshe, to be there from morning all the way to evening without a break whatsoever.
Right.
He's got to eat. He's got to daven.
Right.
He's got to take care of his personal needs.
Right.
I mean, it's not possible for anybody to be there from morning all the way to evening without a break at all for one person. And therefore, our sages tell us that what this means is that a person who dedicates himself to the judging of the people and making sure that the judgment is 100% accurate, that there is no there are no mistakes and there are no and there's nothing amiss in any of his judgments, that he's very, very super careful to make sure everything is 100%, crosses all his T's and dots all his I's and everything is perfect. A person who is so fastidious in his judgments, then he is, this is the way Chazal say it, our sages say, he is considered to be like a partner with Hashem in the creation of the world. And in the creation of the world it says, Vayihi erev, vayihi voker. It was evening and it was morning. So just as when Hashem created the world, it says it was evening and it was morning, a judge who judges emes la'amito, he gets it to be 100% true, he doesn't have any deviation from the truth in his judgments, he is as if he is a partner with Hashem himself in the creation of the world, of the universe. So it doesn't mean literally Moshe was there from morning to evening. It means he was doing a job that was a partnership with Hashem in the creation of the world itself. Now that statement in itself is unbelievable. And we have to think about that. And I want to come back to it. But but right now, because I don't want to get sidetracked on the major issue we were dealing with, right now, let's just talk about this one point. So Moshe, it's not literal that he was there from morning to evening, but he was there a long time. He was the only judge. He wasn't teaching Torah during this time. The teaching of Torah was done, as will be described later. Moshe would get up, and he would speak to the entire nation, and they would hear him, which is, of course, a supernatural occurrence, because how could any voice carry to millions of people? It's not possible without any, there was no sound system. So how is that possible? But God gave Moshe the ability to speak, and as I mentioned to you before, that Moshe was not a good speaker. Remember, the one physical limitation that we know Moshe had was he couldn't speak well. He was kavad peh. He had difficulty speaking. So I told you this before, that the Rabbeinu Nissim writes that the reason why Hashem had it that Moshe would be compromised in his speech was that no one should be able to argue that Moshe was so charismatic and such a great orator that he convinced us to buy into the Torah, which really we never would have accepted if we would have thought about it. We were just mesmerized by this incredible speaker. Mm-hmm. No one can argue that because Moshe was a lousy speaker. So that's what he writes. Mm-hmm. So Moshe being able to project his voice, which was anyway compromised, to the entire nation was nothing short of a miracle. And that was done. Moshe taught the Torah to all the people. As we learn later on in Parashas Kisisa, when Moshe came down from the mountain after all of the episode of the golden calf and all that, Moshe's face glowed. And it was glowed so much people were afraid to look at him. And so he would wear a mask. And then he would remove the mask when he was teaching Torah. So when he was teaching Torah, standing before everybody, he'd remove the mask and he would teach and people would be able to hear him and they would understand. Because no one is a better teacher than Moshe. And Moshe got it directly from God. So it's the only one step away from God himself. So the teaching was as pristine as it could possibly be. And people were able to understand. We were given the ability to understand Moshe. Moshe was given the ability to teach. This is not the teaching of Torah. This is the judging of people who have disputes. And it wasn't done all day long, but it was done, obviously, in a significant manner, because otherwise Yisrael wouldn't have said anything. It must have been that there were a lot of people that needed to be judged, and Moshe was the only judge. So, now, I ask you again, who was Yisro concerned for? Let's read very carefully. I want to show you a very important subtlety. Pasuk Gedal, verse 14. Vayachos say Moshe, the father of Moshe saw, Eis kol asher hu oseh la'am. Now what the English says,
Moshe saw everything that he was doing to the people.
Okay, that's accurate. All that he was doing to the people. Now, all that he was doing to the people. When I left the house just a few minutes ago, I had one child who one child playing a game on the computer, and the other child was standing behind the child on the computer, tapping them on the shoulder, nudging them, and the one who was playing the computer was yelling at them, "Stop! Stop it! Stop it! Stop it!" So I said to the one who was doing the annoying, I said to the person, "This is unacceptable. You know what he doesn't like, and you are doing it to him on purpose. This is unacceptable behavior." To which they sheepishly said, "I guess." Fine.
All day long, from morning to evening.
So he was. So this child was doing something to the other child. When you say you're doing something to someone, is that generally a positive thing or is it a negative thing? Usually, doing to someone is not in the most positive light. Doing something for someone is the way you would express a positive. It says that he saw all that Moshe was doing to the nation. Now, it is Hebrew. It's not an exact translation. And perhaps we could read it in a less word for word translation, because the English is never, a translation, you always lose something in translation. So maybe really in the context that means all that he was doing for the nation. But the language with the prefix lamed, la'am, is to the nation. Okay. All that he was doing to the nation. Because of this, Rashi tells us in the name of Chazal, our sages, that what Yisro was primarily concerned with was not Moshe. It was the people standing in line. Yisro said, this is not the proper way to treat the people. You can't have a system where the people have to stand in line like this. It is not the kavod. It is not the honor. It is not the respect of the people. It is not dignified to have the people stand in line. That was Yisro's primary concern. Now later on he's going to say, you'll be worn out, they'll be worn out, which is all true. But what prompted Yisro to say something was he saw Moshe sitting and judging, which is fine. The judge is supposed to sit. The rule is, the judge sits, the litigants stand. That is the rule in court. It's not just in an American court of law. That is the law in the in American court of law, anyway, the litigants sit. But in a Jewish court of law, the law is that the judges sit and the litigants stand. Now, if the litigants can't stand, but the judges have to sit. The judges must be seated to judge. So there was no problem with Moshe being seated. But Yisro felt it was not the proper way to treat the people, that they're standing in line. And that's what prompted him to speak. And that's why he suggested having a system of courts so that people would not have to wait in line. You don't have to wait 6 months to get your court date. You have a reason to go to court, you get seen right away or within a very short time. That was his primary concern.
So could it be because he had such love for the people of Israel that Hashem rewarded him because we are beloved of Ishbach, we are people, that he may have been this close of his name.
Okay, it's hard to say that he had love for the Jewish people because he just met the Jewish people.
But
he had concern for the Jewish people, yes. And that stands him well. Because people who show concern for the Jewish people are valuable in God's eyes. Because God loves the Jewish people, and anybody who is willing to show concern for the Jewish people is automatically elevated in God's eyes, including us Jews. If we show concern for our fellow Jews, we are elevated in God's eyes because God cares about us Jews. And therefore, if we care about fellow Jews, Hashem says, then you're in my court, you're on my team. Now, this is Yisro's primary concern. Now, we haven't answered the full question yet, all the questions. The major question, which was, why did the system happen in the first place? Okay, we're going to get back to that. We still have to address that. But let's move backwards now to the question that we brought up before, or the issue, the what Chazal say, that a judge who judges to the truth of the matter without any deviation from the truth is like he is a shutuf, a partner with God himself in creation. Why is it that a person who judges to the truth of the matter is like he is a partner with God in creation? It doesn't say that a person who teaches Torah faithfully is like a partner with God in creation. It doesn't say that. says one who judges emes la'amito shel Torah, to the very bottom of the truth of the Torah, that person is like he is a partner with God in creation itself. What makes that person a partner with God in creation?
We are not perfect.
Okay.
Judges are not perfect.
Right. 100%. It is the most difficult thing for a judge to remain impartial. It is very, very, very difficult. For sure, if the judge knows the people he's judging, then it's virtually impossible to be impartial. But even if he's never met them before, and the two people walk in, and they stand before him, and one of them, he likes how they look. The other one, he doesn't. One of them, he likes how they spoke. The other one, he doesn't. One of them, he likes how they smiled. The other one, he doesn't. It's very, very, very difficult to remain perfectly impartial. It's very difficult. Obviously, when there are bribes involved and things like that, clearly that the person's not impartial. But even if there's no deliberate act of trying to subvert the law, it's just the judge saying, I'm going to judge here based on what the law is, and I'm not going to allow anything to distract me, anything to keep me from the straight and narrow of what the truth is. It's very hard to do it. It's very hard to do it. The Gemara tells us that Moshe had one character trait and Aaron had the other character trait. Aaron is known for shalom, for peace. He was Ohev Shalom, Virodev Shalom. He loved peace and he chased after peace. When two people would have a dispute, Aaron would be after them to prevent them from ever ending up in court in the first place. Because Aaron would try to get them to work it out amicably without ever ending up in court. Because when you end up in court, then there's a winner and a loser. There's a truth and there's a falsehood. And someone is right and someone is wrong. But when you work it out, everybody can be right. Everybody can compromise. Everybody can be willing to forego on behalf of the other person and feel good about it. So Aaron was the one who was the shalom seeker. He was trying to make shalom. When that didn't work, they ended up in court and they ended up in front of Moshe. And what was Moshe's character trait? Emes, truth. Yikov hadin esahar. That literally means the din, the law, should bore through the mountain. Just picture that analogy. Just picture that. Picture this large mountain. Picture stone mountain with this stone, right? And you need the truth, and you have this drill, and you drill right through the mountain because it's got to be truth and nothing else, no deviation. I don't care what's in the way. I don't care if it's this massive stone in front of me. Truth is truth, and I'm not going to the right. I'm not going to the left. I'm going straight through. That was Moshe's. That was Moshe's midah. That was his character trait. Moshe did not allow anything to derail him from the truth. Everything was straight on, because this is what the Torah says. This is the truth. It doesn't matter to me who I'm talking to. I don't care about what your personal situation is, or your personal situation is, or whatever. My job as a judge is not to worry about what's going to happen to his wife, what's going to happen to the children, what's going to happen to his mortgage payment. That's not my job. That's the job of the social services after the judgment is finished. But that cannot come into play when we're in court. The court has to be the truth. And there is only one truth. And this is it. That was Moshe's approach. And that is an extremely difficult thing to do. How hard is it when you know that the person who you're going to judge against cannot afford to pay what you're going to tell him to pay, who's going to be evicted from his home because he can't pay, and you're going to judge and you're going to say he has to pay? Are you going to live with that? You're going to be able to go home that night and go to sleep? It's very, very difficult. But the judge can't allow that to come into play when he is judging. If they're not judging, if they are compromising, if they are negotiating, if there's mediation going on, that's a different story. That can take into account everything. That can take into account all types of circumstances. But if you want judgment, if you want the truth can't allow for anything to get in the way. And Moshe was an expert in remaining with the truth.
Hashem, the Gemara tells us, the seal of Hashem, the signet ring, where he seals, he stamps his seal, is, you know, everybody has a seal that you know, that the government has something which you know, the state government has a seal and the federal government has a seal. That seal of Hashem is emes, truth. That's the seal of Hashem. The name of Hashem is Shalom. Shalom is the name of Hashem. Emes is the seal of Hashem. The preferred thing is Shalom. Shalom, the name of Hashem, is a higher level than the seal of Hashem. Shalom, the name of Hashem, means that it's what defines Him. Now, of course, we can't define Hashem. But what we can understand of Hashem, Shalom is the paramount thing. Shalom is one of the names of Hashem. Emes is not one of the names of Hashem. Shalom is one of the names of Hashem. Shalom is the paramount thing that we aim for. And if people can be brought to Shalom, which is our own trait, that's what's going to happen. But with Shalom, Shalom is very, very difficult to achieve. It's very difficult to achieve, and it takes a lot of
communication,
right? A lot of communication. We all know, we've all been in situations where we walk out of it and we're not feeling Shalom. Shalom is very, very difficult. And Aaron had to be he was a great negotiator. He was very good at making people feel that the other one is really out for their good. He was very good at that. The Gemara says some of his tactics were to two people he knew were angry at each other, had a fight. He would go to one and he would say to him, you know, I know you got into a fight. He would go to Reuben, showing the fight. I know you were in a fight with Shimon. You know, I was passing by Shimon's house before. He's not really happy about this whole thing. He really isn't. He's really feeling like he feels bad about what he did. He really does. I'm telling you, he really does. He would go to Shimon and he would say, you know, Shimon, I was just talking to Reuben. He really is not happy about the whole thing. He's not happy. And he would bring them together. It takes a lot. It's very hard to do that. It's very, very hard to do that. But it's difficult. It's a very difficult thing to do. But Shalom can take into account all the circumstances. You can allow yourself to feel for the individuals. You can feel for the person who's going to lose their livelihood if this judgment goes through. You can feel for the person whose pride was wounded through this whole thing. You can feel for that, and you can bring it out, and you can use it as part of your Shalom negotiation. You can take into account everything. You can take into account the little kids. You can take into account the elderly parents. You can take into account everything when you are dealing with Shalom. Shalom is an extremely difficult thing and a very elusive thing, but you can bring in all of the information and use it in Shalom. MS is also very difficult, but with MS you have to push away all of the information and deal only with what is relevant to the law. Someone who is able to do that, who is able to push it away and be straight on with the MS, with the truth, so he becomes a partner with Hashem himself in the creation of the world. Because the creation of the world, the only real truth is Hashem. There is no other truth. The objective truth is Hashem. Hashem created everything. Therefore, the only truth that there can possibly be is Hashem. Anything that we think is true, which is not consistent with Hashem, can't be true. How could it be true? True means real. What does true mean? True mean is, it means it is real. If I say that it rained today, when it didn't, so the reason why that's not true is because it's not real. It didn't happen. But if I say that it was sunny today, which is what happened, that's real. That's why it's truth. Truth is reality. But the only reality is Hashem. Hashem made everything. So He is the only reality. When He created the world, so as you know, He created a balance between good and evil. He created a balance between, another way to say that is, between connecting with Him and being distant from Him. That which is good connects us to Hashem. That which is evil disconnects us from Hashem. And when he created the world was created with a very, 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 very delicate balance of these two things. And Adam HaRishon, Adam and Chava, in Gan Eden, in the Garden of Eden, knew that they had a very delicate balance between good and evil. Good was listening to Hashem, evil was not listening to Hashem. We've discussed this many times. When they ate from the tree, then that delicate balance was upset. And evil is more powerful than good. It is a lot easier to be evil than good. We feel our physicality. Our physicality is what drives us away from Hashem. We don't feel our spirituality. It's much more difficult to feel spirituality. It's a much more subtle type of feeling. Physicality, you stub your toe, it hurts. We know what it means to feel pain. We know what it means to feel hunger. We know what it means to feel tired. These are sensations that are physical, which are much more real to us than spirituality. We are drawn away from Hashem a lot more easily than we are drawn to Hashem. It takes a lot of work to be drawn to Hashem. The physical world, therefore, covers up the truth. The physical world, by distancing us from Hashem, by shrouding, so to speak, Hashem, by clouding Him, by making Him not visible, not being able to be seen or discerned, that physicality, therefore, removes from the truth. If we believe, for example, if we believe that this world is the reason for being here, if we get caught up in our desires and our goals for this world, and we don't think about the next world, we don't think about spirituality, we get caught up with how much money I need to make, and what kind of food I want to eat, and what kind of vacation I'm going to take, and what kind of entertainment I'm going to have. If that's my focus, I am focused on falsehood. Why is it false? It is real. It's happening. The reason why it's falsehood is because it is getting me away from Hashem, who is the essence of truth. The purpose of creation was not to be distanced from the truth. The purpose of creation was for human beings to be in a situation where they are tempted to be pulled away from the truth, and we struggle and overcome and connect to the truth, to Hashem. That is, in essence, why we were created, why the entire universe was created. A judge who manages to stay with the truth, he becomes a partner with God Himself in the creation of the world. Because the purpose of the creation of the world is ultimately for truth, for emes, to get connected to Hashem, to avoid being disconnected from Hashem, to overcome all of those obstacles that are there to draw us away from Hashem. Yes?
Why don't we need that? Don't we need that? Didn't Hashem create us so we can enjoy?
Here's two scenarios. Okay? Here's two scenarios. You go to a Shabbos meal, and you are served chalent. I happen to like chalent, so we're going to use that example. You're served chalent, and it's a good chalent. Now, there's two ways to approach that chalent. One is this: today is Shabbos, and Shabbos is a day that Hashem gave us. It's a special day. It's a day that we connect to Hashem, and He commanded us to eat good food on Shabbos. And I'm going to eat this chalent, which is delicious, and I'm going to appreciate the good food that He gave me. And I'm going to appreciate the great day of Shabbos that He gave me. And I'm going to use this chalent as a means for me to connect further to Hashem with all of its deliciousness. And I'm going to enjoy every morsel of it.
Is that bad?
That's great.
Good.
That's good. That does not distance one from Hashem. But then there's another approach, and that is, I'm hungry. This chalent is delicious. I'm going to gorge myself on this chalent, and then I'm going to fall asleep on the couch while my wife has to deal with the kids. And not a thought about Shabbos, not a thought about Hashem, not a thought about appreciation. I'm just going to eat it because I'm hungry and it's delicious and all I care about is me and my stomach. Now, does that bring me close to Hashem or bring me away from Hashem? Right? That distances me from Hashem. So you are correct that Hashem gave us many ways of having pleasure. And that is a chesed, that is a kindness of Hashem, because He could have given us a job in this world that was totally pleasureless. He could have. He could have done that, but He didn't. He gave us a job in this world which involves a lot of pleasure. And that's a great kindness of Hashem. But the pleasure has the danger of becoming the end instead of the means to an end. When it's a means to an end, then it's a good thing. When it's an end in and of itself, when I live for the pleasure, then it's a bad thing. That's the difference.
So it's attitude which can bring you to gratitude.
Very good. Excellent. Very good. Mm-hmm. Okay, so we have not answered all the questions yet. Mm-hmm. We're still working this through, but at least we have a starting point. We're going to have to continue this next week. For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. He does not make money off the site, but he does need money in order to run the site. Those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.